Our study tonight is out of Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56. Christ is Israel's Messiah, seen in his death. Matthew's gospel was written to explain to Jewish readers how Jesus was their Messiah, even if he did not establish his messianic kingdom in his first coming, or his first advent, as we say. A part of that explanation is Matthew's record of the death of Christ. In Matthew 27, 45 to 56, and we view that enormous event for insight and edification as follows. I'd like to read the passage and then we'll look at it. Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 to 56. Now from the sixth hour, that means around noon, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Incidentally, 3 o'clock in the afternoon was when you had the evening sacrifice. Jesus was on the cross starting at 9 o'clock in the morning, and he died at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. At 9 o'clock in the morning, they had the morning sacrifice. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, they had the evening sacrifice. And he was on the cross for both of those periods. There was light on the cross from 9 o'clock until noon. That's when man treated Christ or mistreated Christ. And then from noon until 3 was when the Father turned his back on the Son. So this is why Christ is the mediator. Man dealt with Christ from 9 to noon. God dealt with him from noon to 3. And then he died. At about the ninth hour, near 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," happens to be Aramaic. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Happens to be the quotation of Psalm 22:1. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him. And the rest said, "Let him be. Let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the spirit. And behold, the veil in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." And many women were there, beholding afar off, from which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. Among which was Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's children. Okay, the death of Jesus Christ. Christ's death atoned for sin, according to Romans chapter 3, 23 to 28. And therefore, it's history's most important event. But from the earthly view, a dying Messiah was no Messiah, as initially testified by the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You'll remember in Luke 24, 19 to 21, when Jesus drew near to the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they talked about the death of Christ, and they said, "You know, we thought that he was going to be the Messiah, but he died." So, a dead Messiah in the background of Judaism meant that he wasn't a Messiah at all, because the Messiah is supposed to come and rule. They weren't thinking about the death of Christ. Well, Matthew's gospel was written to testify that Jesus was the Messiah, though he died on the cross. And it offers evidences from even the earthly view on Christ's messianic identity regardless of his death. First, there was supernatural darkness over the landscape of Jerusalem from noon until 3 o'clock in the afternoon. The sixth unto the ninth hour refers from noon to three. This could not have been caused by a lunar eclipse when the moon blocks the sun's light, for Jesus died at Passover, according to Matthew 26:17 and 27:15, and that's in the middle of the month. That's Nisan 15. And at Nisan 15, you have a full moon when the earth is between the sun and the moon, according to Exodus 12, 1 through 11. Now, Dr. Harold Hoder, he's now with the Lord, but he was one of my profs at Dallas Seminary. In his book, Chronological Aspects of the Life of Christ, points out that the death of Christ occurred on April 3rd, 33 A.D., and if you check Herbert Goldstein's book, New and Full Moons, 1001 B.C. to A.D. 1651, page 87, you'll find out that on that night you had a full moon. So that means that there could not have been a lunar eclipse. The lunar eclipse, the moon would have to become between the earth and the sun.
with a full moon, the earth is between the moon and the sun. So there's nothing to block out the sun's light. You can't have a lunar eclipse at Passover. In fact, the darkness lasted for 3 hours, far longer than any lunar eclipse that could produce darkness. I know I've been under a number of lunar eclipses, at least partial lunar eclipses. I've never been under a total one. A total lunar eclipse, it gets dark, you know, kind of like night, but just for a very brief period of time, and then it passes. Lunar eclipses, partial lunar eclipses, it might take, you know, 25 minutes, 15 minutes or something like that, but then it passes, because the movement of the moon and the sun and the earth is such that it doesn't stay. But there's no lunar eclipse that will last 3 hours. That's absolutely impossible. Can't happen. Now, this darkness then was supernaturally caused, conveying the time when the sins of the world were put on Christ and the Father had turned his back on his Son. Confirming this, at about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Jesus cried with a loud voice. He cited Psalm 22:1 to ask why the Father had forsaken him. It's interesting, Jesus was going through that psalm in his mind, because when he yelled at the end, "It is finished," that's actually, he changed the tense from the end that he has done it to the third tense, "It is finished." So he was thinking about Psalm 22 in his mind, and that's a tremendous example for us if we ever go through a martyrdom to focus on Scripture like the Lord Jesus did. And Psalm 22 dealt with the cross and predicted the cross. And so he was applying it. What's also interesting is part of the end of Psalm 22 deals with the hope of Christ looking forward generations into the future when people who were yet to be born would be praising God for what he was doing. So the Bible says, "Who for the joy that is set before him endured the cross?" It certainly was. He was thinking about us on the cross. And he was going through Psalm 22 at the time. Well, second, though events just before his death might signal otherwise to unbelieving onlookers, events that occurred right after Jesus' death signaled that he was the Messiah and the Son of God. Some present claim that Jesus cried out for Elijah to come and save him from the cross. So they took a sponge, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink to prolong his life, while others urged them to wait to see if Elijah would come and save him. But Jesus only cried out loudly again, and then he died, according to verses 47 to 50. Well, an unbelieving onlooker might think that Jesus was not the Messiah, since Elijah had not come to save him from the cross. But the veil of the temple's holiest of holies rent in two from top to bottom, what only God did to show that the new living way was now open in his presence. This veil, according to Dr. Edersheim, the temple was much bigger than the tabernacle. This veil was 60 feet long. It was 30 feet wide. And it was as thick as a man's palm. See about the palm of my hand here? It was this wide, probably at least 4 inches. Okay? You couldn't take a team of horses on one side, a team of horses on the other, and pull it away, according to the Jewish tradition. But this thing tore from top to bottom. And there was nobody up 60 feet up there to tear it. The only one who tore it was God. And when he tore it, it was like, "Let me out of here. People are out there. I'm in here. Yes, I'm holy, but because my Son has paid for the sins of the world," and we know from the book of Hebrews that the veil is the body of Christ. The body of Christ essentially was torn so God could get out and fellowship with people. Demonstrates a tremendous drive in the mind and the heart of God to reach out to lost people. It's a tremendous, tremendous illustration of that. Also, the earth quaked and the rocks split, as what occurred on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 19, verse 18. In addition, many graves were open and many saints who had died arose and went into the city and appeared to many, typical of the believer's resurrection due to the cross. I remember the first time I heard of this, I was a child, and my mom said, "Did you know that when Jesus died, people rose, came out of the dead, and walked into the city?" I said, "No." You know, I'd never heard this and hadn't read it. It had been a no Sunday school material for me. So I went ahead and I looked it up, and I finally read it, and I was amazed that this had happened. And I remember thinking, if that's happened, why didn't more people believe at the time? I don't understand it. You know, people coming out of graves, saints, going into the town and appearing to people, that's a tremendous sign. And of course, that's the hope of the believer's future resurrection as well. Well, even the centurion who officiated at the crucifixion and who saw Jesus die, not by going into a coma as crucifixion victims normally did. That's how they would normally die. They would lose strength. They would go into a coma, and then they would die after several days on the cross. Or if they wanted to hasten death, they would break their legs so that they would asphyxiate. That's basically they would suffocate, and then they would die. They'd go off into a coma and die that way. But nobody ever had died by on the cross, shouting with a loud voice, and then, boom, suddenly dying. That just didn't happen. That's not the way crucifixion victims died, but that's the way Jesus died. And the centurion saw that, and he was stunned by it because it was so unusual. Also, the centurion, he saw the earthquake, the darkness over the cross, the rock splitting. He might have even known of people coming out. It's difficult to tell when these people rose from the dead. It says they appeared after his resurrection and so forth, but at least a number of these events occurred. And this man who saw all this said truly, in great fear, he said, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, what makes this man's testimony so important is that this man had absolutely nothing to gain by extolling or praising Jesus. He was there to crucify Jesus. He was a pagan. He was a Gentile. He could have cared less about the crucifixion victim. But for this man, in great fear to say, surely this was the Son of God, something had to have moved him to change his mind about Jesus. And so these events were remarkable for a man who had officiated at many other crucifixions, who had no personal interest or motivation in Jesus' welfare or fame as a pagan Gentile centurion. Now, also, many women who had followed Jesus from Galilee witnessed these events. This is important. I know in that particular era, a woman's testimony, because it was a man's world, it was patristic. A woman's testimony was not valid in a court of law. They talk about chauvinism, it was enormous. But these were women who had trusted that Jesus was going to be the Messiah. And now they're probably just as disillusioned as were the disciples. But they were all there. They were going to be faithful until the end. So there were a large number of these witnesses who later were able to give testimony as to all these events that had happened, the darkness that had happened, the rock splitting, the people coming out of the graves and appearing to many, the earthquake, the centurion, what he said. These women would have heard this. So these are tremendous events that occurred right at the time that Jesus died that indicated something extremely unusual was going on. These were miraculous events. So at his death, events occurred showing Jesus was the Messiah and Son of God. Just before he died, there was a supernatural darkness over the land for 3 hours. And right after he died, the massive veil in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked, the rocks split. Many dead believers arose from the dead and entered Jerusalem and appeared to many. The impartial pagan centurion who oversaw Jesus' death said in great fear that he was the Son of God. And many credible witnesses saw these things occur. So, we need to believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God for eternal life. And then as believers, may we realize that Jesus died not because he was less than the Messiah and Son of God, but because he, as the Messiah and Son of God, was sent by the Father to die for our sins and provide salvation for us. This is the burden of Matthew's gospel. Matthew's gospel is working very, very hard to show to the Jew that just because Jesus died didn't mean he wasn't Messiah. Just because he didn't offer the kingdom in his first, or didn't provide the kingdom in his first coming, didn't mean that there was something wrong with Jesus. What happened to Jesus was because of man's sin. He came to die. And of course, after this, we're going to get into the burial of Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's always good to look at the death of Christ just from the human perspective. Paul looks at it, and the New Testament writers and the epistles look at it theologically, but it's really good to look at it just from the human experience. And from the human experience alone, there was plenty of evidence that there was something very special and unique about Jesus, because there were miracles that actually occurred at his death.
that signified that he was the Messiah.